Oh, excellent. Okay, open your Bibles once again with me over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would. Second Timothy chapter 3, and notice with me at verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's unite our hearts in the word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we therefore can understand your thinking, your purpose and your purposes, your intention, not just in time, but your intention with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, understand your intention and your purpose for each of us. And we ask that as we continue to study through your word this morning, that we might have a greater appreciation of how it is that your word, all of it, is designed for the purpose of building us up in the faith and enabling us and empowering us to be, as the word says here, men of God, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, back several weeks ago, March 13th, we actually started the series we're looking at right now. And that is, we're dealing with the question that rightly dividing the word of truth is the recognition that while all of the Bible is for us, it's not all, finish the statement, it's not all to us, neither is it all what? About us. So a question that comes up frequently once someone either hears that idea or grasps it, and that is the question, well, what then do you do with the rest of the Bible? Do you just kind of, years ago I heard a guy say, well, you grace people, you say throw out everything west of Romans and east of Philemon. And I say, no, that's completely not at all what we do. But it does bring up the question that if the Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and he is, and if God is speaking to the world today through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then when you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you're basically going Romans through Philemon, so really a small section of the Bible, well then, what do you do with the rest of the Bible? And what we have already seen in this present series is that verse right there makes it very clear that all Scripture is given by God. It's one complete unit. You can't pull anything out apart and throw anything away. It's one entitled, one in total unit. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10, we looked at that passage several times. He said, in the volume, one volume, 66 books, but one volume. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. It's all necessary for doctrine, reproof, correction. It is the final authority. It is the truth. The whole thing, as it were. But it must be rightly divided. Now, can you take something that is the truth, and by failing to rightly divide it, can you make it a lie?
Yes.
Everybody understand that?
Yes.
Let me just real quickly have you notice something here. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, we're continuing this series to look at and answer the question, what do you do with the rest of the Bible? You study it. You believe it. You trust it. You let it get into you. You read it. The whole Bible. But you read it and study and think about it from the standpoint of where we are in the Bible. Now look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says this. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." It's like the Holy Spirit through Paul's ministry is saying, guys, don't miss this. You see that there? If you ever wondered if the Spirit's going to say something to you, this is what he says right here. So you're not listening for audible words. You're not looking for the Holy Spirit to come in your dreams at night. Yeah, that verse says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So there are people in the faith. So they were in the message that Paul is preaching. They depart from it. Now watch how they leave. Watch what happens. So giving heed, what does that mean to give heed to something? You're paying attention to it. You're acknowledging it. You're listening to it. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now understand, that's not disembodied spirits. It's not a reference to ghosts, as it were. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy have in their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's not talking about a ghost, a disembodied spirit. That's talking about a person, a preacher, a teacher. Someone that has given heed to what he calls here seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. Now look at verse 3, because verse 3 is going to tell you the type of that doctrine that they're going to give heed to and then promote. It gives you two examples. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now where do you find that? That's the program. That's the Bible with the chart closed. Can you think of anywhere in Scripture where God actually forbids certain people to marry other people? Listen, it's biblical. It's scriptural. Israel, when they married, they were supposed to marry within their respective, not only just the nation, but within the respective tribe, as it were. Now, they quite frequently did not do that, and you see the consequences, right? But when that verse says, when it says forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, where do you find that? Yeah, that's it. That's the dietary laws that God gave to Israel. How many of y'all like shrimp? How many of y'all like lobster? How many of y'all like honey baked ham? I remember dear Alice, she's with the Lord now, but remember every time we'd have potluck or Mother's Day brunch, which is going to be next week or whatever it was, she was bringing the honey baked ham, and everyone was at the front of the line for her honey baked ham. I'm telling you, it was like the best. You guys remember all that, you know? Well, you realize that when the charts closed, right? No honey baked ham, no lobster, no shrimp, no shark, no squid, none of that stuff, right? No oysters, no clams. Yeah, listen to the crowd here, man. I say, oh, man. So, when that verse says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, okay, my question is this. The people that were in the faith and then they leave it, they depart it, they give heed to a message that is scriptural. It's in the Bible. But it's not for this particular dispensation. You see that? Amen. So I got to ask you to be willing to acknowledge something here. If we take something that was from a former dispensation and we say that that's what God is doing today, and then we seek to have the believers follow that, look at verse 2. How does the Holy Spirit describe it? Verse 2. Lies. I didn't write that verse. I didn't say that verse. That's the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, telling us what he thinks about. If you take something from a former dispensation that is completely contrary and different than what God is doing today, you turn God's truth into a lie. Now, is that serious?
Yes.
That's very serious. When people say, well, you know, the folks there, you guys that talk about right division so much and everything, you're just saying to throw out part of the Bible. No, I'm saying things that God the Holy Spirit says, that if we take stuff from a former dispensation and say it's applicable to this dispensation, the Holy Spirit says you've turned His Word into a lie. That's what He says. I didn't say that. That's what the verse says. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Who is it that wants to, who is it that desires to confuse the believers about the Word of God?
Satan.
And one of the most powerful ways to do that over the last 2,000 years has demonstrated that you take things that are biblical, scriptural, but not rightly divided. That's why it's described in verse 1 as seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Because where this concept comes from is from the adversary himself, to confuse the saints, to divide them, to prevent them from being edified. So is right division important?
Yeah.
It's critical. But right division does not say, therefore, you can ignore all the rest of the Bible. An extensive part of this ministry over the last how many years and so forth, number of years, we've taught through multiple books of the Bible. The last several years, we talked through Hebrews, remember? And then James. We're going to eventually get to 1 Peter, John, etc. And then during the weekly Bible studies, we've taught through the Gospels, things like that. So we've taught through, you want to study all of the Bible in the light of where you are in the Bible. It's all God's Word. But if we bring God's Word and the instructions and commands that He gave to Israel, and that He makes it very clear, not to us today, if we take that and say, well, we really ought to be following this today, we are making God's Word turn into a lie. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear that He's concerned about that. And we should be aware of it. Alright? Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans 15. We spent several weeks going in great detail at examples of this passage. I'm just going to mention this and then we're going to shift gears. Look at Romans chapter 15. So the next point was that it's written for our learning, so we can learn from all the Word of God. Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. So you want to think not only Genesis through Malachi, but which of the New Testament books were written before Paul's written ministry began? Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews, the Revelation, etc. Except 2 Peter hadn't been written at that point, right? Point is, most of the other New Testament books had already been penned before Paul ever began his written ministry. He begins his written ministry, the earliest is Acts chapter 16, which is very interesting. Because by Acts chapter 16, the dispensation of grace was well on its way. So in that verse says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. That means you can go back and you should read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and study them and dig into them. But realize that they're not to you or about you, but can you learn some things? Oh, wow, yes we can. We've seen that. Who does not appreciate the great I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. And then, I am, He said. Who cannot gain comfort of the Scriptures from statements like that? You see, we took some time to look at all those, a few passages where it talked about the Lord looked upon them with compassion. Can any of us here ever use compassion? Do you ever need compassion? Absolutely. So by all means, when you're reading the Gospels, when you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, boy, you see God in human flesh. Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Isn't that something? So if you want to see what the Father is like, how He thinks, sometimes you see His compassion coming out. Other times you see His righteous indignation. Remember when He calls the Pharisees out, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, right? That. So you see the love of God. You see His mercy, His tenderness in God, in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that. And so we gain that patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Now we've got an additional point here. I want this time today, then go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So we are continuing with this current series, what to do with the rest of the Bible. And here's another answer to that question that the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul presents to us. And it's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 6 and verse 11 in particular. And then we're going to study down through this in some detail. It'll take us a few weeks to go through this. But look at 1 Corinthians 10, 6. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And in this whole section here, he goes back and looks at Israel. They came out of Egypt led by Moses, and they go into the wilderness, and they go through those various temptations. So it says, these things are our examples. So can we learn? What's an example, by the way? What's an example?
Not to murmur.
What's that?
Not to murmur.
Yeah, such as not to murmur, right? You ever heard of the idea, they say, well, who is your role model? What do they mean by that? Who do you look up to? Who's your role model? What do people mean by that idea?
Who
you want to kind of mimic in your life? Who you want to be like, kind of a thing?
Emulate.
Yes. So you look at someone that maybe was a guy of great character, whatever it might be, and you say, man, I want that kind of character to be in my life. So the point is, you see that person as an example. And that verse makes it very, very clear that the things that happened to Israel, they're written down. So we can go back and read them and think about them, and we can learn from them. Look at verse 6 again. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I'm going to come back and read this whole section momentarily, but jump ahead to verse 11. So these are the two key verses. Verse 11 says this. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. See that there? And they are written for our what?
Admonition.
Now what does the word admonition mean? What's that? It's like a warning, isn't it? It's not reproof with a whip kind of a thing, right? It's a gentle reproof.
It's before the fact.
It's before what?
Before the fact. Reproof after the fact.
Well, I'm saying this. The admonition is the idea that you're kind of taking someone to your side and you're having a heart to heart. It's a warning, but it is out of a genuine concern. It's not a warning where you want to crush the person, kind of a thing. It's a gentle reproof. It's very, very interesting here. And you can see that that verse says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we can see from both of these verses that the Apostle Paul is going to go back and look at Israel's history. In fact, let me do it this way. Let's go back to verse 1. And we're going to read down from verse 1 to verse 15. And then we'll have some questions. And as we read down through this, I want you to, in your mind, think, where is it the Apostle Paul is pointing us to? Where does he take our attention to? So let's go back to verse 1. He says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, when he says our fathers, he's of course talking about himself as a Jew. He's not talking about the Gentiles. He's going to go point to Israel in the wilderness as an example for the body of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. Because in the body of Christ, there is not a Jew or Gentile, right? Garrett, go ahead.
Under the cloud, a reference to before Noah, or what's under the cloud?
We'll get there in a second. Okay. Yeah, Garrett's question is when it says under the cloud, was that a reference to like Noah and so forth? And I mentioned we'll get there in a second. But no, remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt, one of the ways that He manifested His presence was in the pillar of the fire at night and the pillar of the cloud. That's what it was. It was His presence and His protection, His guardianship, all that kind of stuff is what it was. So really good question there. But He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So you know historically now where He's taken our attention to, right? And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. A classic verse, by the way, to demonstrate that the word baptized, the word baptism, does not always mean water. Do you understand in that verse how it doesn't, how you can see in that verse that baptism and baptized does not always mean water? Mm-hmm. Why would we say that? Could you say it? That's right. So, who, to the event that he's talking about, they passed through the sea, who got wet?
Egyptians.
Yeah. The good guys or the bad guys? The white hats or the black hats? Okay. They say. Right. So you can see that verse is very clear that baptized is, it means they were totally identified with. Right? And it says, and we're all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was, what's it say there?
Christ.
You should have that underlined, marked. And we're going to come back to that momentarily. He says in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now to be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. See, all the Bible is for us. And he goes back to these specific times in Israel's history and said, man, we got to go back and study that and learn that and read that, because that's there for our admonition. Or God gently coming alongside of us and saying, listen, you're not Israel. You're not under the law. If you were Israel under the law, this is how I would have to deal with your idolatry. Do you think there's any idolatry in the church, the body of Christ, meaning people? You think there's any wrong conduct among members of the body of Christ? Shake your head, yes. And God is the admonition. It's like God is saying it this way. He's saying, you're the body of Christ. You're not under the law. I'm not going to deal with you like I dealt with Israel under the law. You can learn what I wanted Israel to learn by you reading their situation and me, God, not having to chastise you like I chastise them. You see what he's saying there? He's saying all that is written down for your learning. God put Israel through that. But he's not going to put you through that. Because you're not under, what's that word right there? You're under See that there? You're under grace. And so I said, as you go back and study that, think about it, and you can learn. Israel had to learn through the chastening. But God says, you're not Israel. James, you got a question or a comment?
Yeah, I don't have to jump to dispensation. However, I think they're saying the same thing. And we'll just go on. As they are over in the New Testament, I don't know, maybe Galatians are still under the idolatry of the fornication. Did that jump to dispensation, or that's two separate?
I didn't quite hear your question. I apologize. I didn't hear your question.
He's talking about, he's trying to reconcile the difference between the fornicators and the adulterers that Paul speaks of versus how we're spoken of according to Moses.
Yes. Is that the sense of the question there? Yeah. Because clearly, regardless of what dispensation you're in, idolatry is wrong. Yes? Fornication is wrong. Yes? Regardless. But does God deal with it differently under the law compared to dealing with it differently under grace? So it's wrong regardless of what dispensation you're in. Does that clarify that? Rich, go ahead.
So he's saying this to the Christians because that's what they were doing. It's crazy. It's not like just saying out a random, oh, by the way. It's like, that's what they were doing.
Everybody hear what Rich just said? It's interesting that he brings this out in the book of Corinthians. Because these are the very things the Corinthians were doing.
Chapter 5.
Yeah, chapter 5 as an example, for example. And also, so you're still there in 1 Corinthians 10? So look at what he says. Verse 11 now. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Okay, and I have a question for you. How many here, and this is not to put anybody on the spot, okay, when I ask these questions, okay. How many of us here have read the book of Exodus? You've read it probably a couple times, right? How many of us here have read the book of Numbers? A couple times. Okay. How often do we find in Exodus and in Numbers that Israel is just making the same dumb, stupid mistake and decisions again and again and again? Do we find that like a few times? And as we're reading that, as you're reading through Exodus, for example, you're reading through Numbers and so forth, and you see them right on the verge of making another dumb, stupid decision, and you go, no. And then what's the kind of question that comes up? We say, how could they do that again? And then as soon as we said that, we say, oops. What do I mean by that? Because we did the same thing. That's the point here. When he says that verse, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, so we read Exodus and read Numbers and we sit as judges over them saying, man, how come they didn't have more faith? How come they didn't believe God? How come they didn't beat up the giants and so forth? How come they didn't do that? They should have. And we probably ought to cut with the should have, right? Because as soon as we think we stand, now what has come out is self-righteousness. That, oh, if I was Israel back then, I wouldn't have made it. I actually had a guy years ago tell me. And this guy was a preacher. And, he actually said, and maybe I missed, I had too much wax in my ears, so I had to have heard him wrong. But he actually said, we were talking about Adam and the decision that Adam made in the garden to eat instead of appeal to God about what can we do, can anything be done. And he actually claimed that if he was Adam, he would not have made the same sin Adam made. This guy was a preacher. And when he said that, I said, well, man, I wouldn't have.
He picked the wrong guy then.
Yeah, that's a very good point. God created the wrong guy. But when we read that Old Testament and we see Israel just constantly and repeatedly tripping over themselves in the light of the signs and the miracles and the wonders and the deliverance and the parting of the Red Sea, the crushing of Pharaoh and his armies, and they just they're constantly going back. And we say, Israel, how can you keep doing that? But the more we read that, what are we learning about ourselves? We got the same flesh. And that's his point here. One of the great values and blessings and purposes of the fact that all of this got written down and has been preserved and is available for us today is so that we can go back there. And when we read that and we see Israel chiding and murmuring and complaining, which we're going to look at these in detail over the next several weeks because they're so instructive. But when we sense coming out of our mouth the idea that, well, I would have done better kind of thing, then it shuts our mouth. It has the capacity to do that. And has the ability to say, wow, Lord, thank you that we're not under what?
Law.
But under
grace.
See what it does? Therefore, it's an admonition. It's a gentle admonishing to say, listen, if you were under the law, you'd get the same wrath, as it were, chastening. But you're not under the law, but under grace. So next time you read Exodus and Numbers and so forth, which we're going to study down through this, you can go back there and every time you see it happening in their flesh, it is such the power to help us realize our own flesh and therefore to a greater degree learn to appreciate Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. The Bible study yesterday with the folks in Australia on Zoom and everything, I mentioned a couple of these things, but I want to give you a for example. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, you've read 1 Corinthians before, and the Corinthians were not exactly setting the standard for a walk of faith. Yes? They were, instead of raising the bar, they were lowering it. Okay, they took it away, as it were. All right. They were manifesting what walking the flesh actually looks like in a number of different areas. And so the question comes up, well, how do you, under grace, how do you help someone in that situation, a true believer, and they're justifying their sin, they're justifying whatever they did, making excuses, going on with it. How do you help someone? And in religion, the way you quote unquote help them is you put them under the law. Does that work? It doesn't work. Because when you put them under the law, that just empowers rebellion. As soon as someone says, don't you do that, what's the flesh do? Say, sure, I won't do it. And as soon as they look away, remember you raising your kids? Remember your kids? And grandchildren, she says, yeah. You know, you mean they're not little angels after all? You know, I know our kids aren't, but the grandchildren, no, they have to be angels, yes? But you know, you tell little Johnny there, I say Johnny because that still echoes in my mind, my parents. Johnny, get over here. You know? But you tell Johnny, now don't step into the street there. There's the curb, here's the yard, there's plenty of place to play. Don't you step off on the curb into the street. Okay, Daddy, yeah. And as soon as Mommy and Daddy look away, what do? You know, okay, lightning didn't strike me, you know. Mom and Dad didn't see, so you go over again. Right? As soon as you say, don't you do that. It's just, the flesh comes up. What's that? Yeah. So how do you help someone? As a member of the body of Christ, saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future, how do you help that person deal with whatever it is the struggle is? Watch the pattern here in Corinthians. Look at what Paul does right out of the gate. verse 1. He says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now stop there for a second. I just read 10 verses. In those 10 verses, how many verses of those 10 do you find that the Apostle Paul identifies that there's some kind of serious problem or problems happening at Corinth? How many of the 10 verses?
One.
One, right? Yeah, which one? Verse number 10. You see that? He said that there, you should speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, perfectly joined together. So obviously there's some kind of conflict happening among them. Next question. In the 10 verses that I read, where does Paul point their attention to?
Who they are in Christ.
Who they are in Christ. How does he do that? How many times in verses 1 to 10 does he by name mention Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ? How many times? Count it. How many times? 10 times. Look at that. In the first 10 verses... By the way, we, at some point we'd get it right, right? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Yeah, okay, you know. In the first 10 verses, Paul introducing the book that is designed for the purpose of addressing the various sins and problems and challenges and causes of divisions in the very midst. You see how he begins the exhortation of the whole book? He wants them to remember who they are in Christ. See who they are in Christ. Because the power, the ability to address every single issue that he brings up in the book of Corinthians is not in the resource of their own flesh. Their flesh is the problem, not the source, not the solution. Christ is the resource. He's the solution. And so it's just amazing the way he starts this book. He says, guys, it's all about Christ. The way that you're going to deal with the fornication he talks about in chapter number 5. The way he's going to deal with the division in the church where the members are fighting each other all the way to the court, chapter number 6. The way that in chapter number 7 about the questions about divorce and marriage, chapter number 8 about idolatry, chapter number 9 about denying his apostleship and so forth, chapter number 10 again denying, the issue with idolatry, chapter number 11 about the Lord's Supper, chapter 12 and 13 about the 12, 13 and 14 about the sign gifts, chapter 15 about resurrection. The way to address all of those issues is, who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? And when he says at verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. You know, when you hear stories about how do we normally think about when you hear stories about someone just constantly messing up, they profess they're a believer and then they're just living in the world. Do we thank God for them? We generally don't. You know, the world, most of Christianity says, well, that person's probably not saved. No, don't think that. That doesn't help anything. You know? But you can see Paul's thinking right here. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Well, they weren't thanking God on their own behalf. So Paul says, I'm going to do it for you guys. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He says, man, I thank God you guys are saved by grace, because if you weren't, you'd be condemned to hell. If you weren't in Christ by His grace, and God was dealing with you on the basis of your conduct that He identifies in 1 Corinthians, He says, you guys are absolutely doomed. Yeah, big trouble. He says that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed. And you see, Paul had no doubt these people were truly saved people. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also... What's it say there? Confirm you unto the end. Who was holding who?
Christ was holding them.
Yes. Who was keeping who? Christ was keeping them. Rich, did you have a comment or question?
So was it going well at first and then that's when it went south?
Yeah, the question is this. Rich asked the question kind of time-wise. When Paul was there with them, he kept the message real basic because they just weren't growing very well. They had so much unlearning to do and they were not really participating in their unlearning. So even when he was there with them, he kept it real basic. Alright? He was with them probably for at least 2 years, maybe more. It says a year and 6 months, plus a good while. And then after he left, I mean, almost immediately came in all these other teachers, and then it just got worse. He tells them in chapter 3, look over to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not. So he's talking about back when he was back with them. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. As unto carnal, sorry, even as unto babes in Christ. I, notice, have, past tense, fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. See that? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? See that? So, even when he was there, it had to weigh heavy on his heart. How? And by the way, total contrast is the Thessalonians. He was there with a short period of time relative to how long he was at Corinth. And then the Thessalonians, they were just so hungry for everything that Paul would teach them. But you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and notice what it says. Verse 8, it says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. So who is it that was going to confirm them? Was Christ going to confirm them or deny them? That verse says he's going to confirm them. Isn't this amazing to think about this? How in their flesh, they were living like totally unsaved, lost people. But that's not how God saw them. He saw them in Christ. And He wants them to understand that the source of their strength, the source to be able to say no to sin and yes to the life of Christ, which they have, is the very life of Christ which they have. And then he says at verse 9. First three words. What does it say there? Now what's that in contrast with?
Us.
Yeah, the Corinthians, us. Listen, this is how he starts the book. A walk of faith, working through struggles, challenges, difficulties, sin, whatever it might be, you got to come back to the foundation that God is faithful. He's the one that's faithful. Let's find our rest in Him. God is faithful in all that He says and does. Let's find our security in Him, because in Him we are secure. God is faithful. No matter what we face, no matter what the challenge is, no matter if we make the right decision and the wrong decision, God remains faithful. When you take this, by the way, that verse says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. You've heard me talk about that verse before. But there was an eternal fellowship happening between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's the fellowship that we, by the gospel, have been placed into. Listen, the party was already happening. As long as God has been God, they have enjoyed that fellowship between themselves. And by the gospel of God's marvelous grace, that gospel invited us and put us into that fellowship. Can that fellowship ever be broken?
No.
It can never be broken by anything we do, because nothing we did established it. It was already happening. And we were, as that verse God says, by whom you were called. That's what the gospel does. It calls us to become a part of this fellowship. Come and enjoy the joy, the love, the mutual appreciation that exists among the Godhead. The gospel calls us into that fellowship. Now, can you see how this introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians sets the stage, sets the foundation, sets the resource for Paul as he's going to go on then and deal with the various challenges that the Corinthians were happening. And back to 1 Corinthians 10 now, and then we're going to wrap it up here because I'm out of time. So back to chapter 10, he says, now listen guys, he says, you look at Israel back in the wilderness. And they chided with God. They doubted the Lord. They chided with Moses. They didn't trust Him. They murmured all these various things. And because they were under the law, they didn't have the resource that we have today. They were not in Christ. And they were not under grace. And because they were under the law, God was not well pleased with them. And many of them were destroyed of the destroyer. Aren't you glad that that's not happening today to the body of Christ? So it says, but you know what? We can go back and look at those things and read them and think about them. And we can appreciate the difference in the nature of the dispensation of grace, how God is dealing with us, how we put us into Christ. So when we catch ourselves saying, boy, there Israel is messing up again, what do we do? We should say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Right? So boy, you can see how all the Bible's for us. And this is going to be a wonderful study. So I would encourage you over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some specific examples that the Holy Spirit in this exact chapter points to in Exodus and Numbers to really help us appreciate that the things that are written aforetime, you know what? They happen to them for examples, in samples, that we should not lust, that we should not, you know, pursue those things. Instead, we can and should pursue a walk of faith, living under grace, because we are under grace and Christ is our resource. Okay? So you see where we're going to continue on the study. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the fact that we have Your whole Word, that when we read the things that are written aforetime, and we look at Israel's, the various times of struggle that they had, the decisions that they made, how we can so readily see after the fact, we can see the mistakes they made and what it led to. But Father, more importantly, we can receive the admonition that is there so that we can make those decisions day by day to not trust the flesh, not to depend on the flesh, but to live out of the life of Christ, who is our resource. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.